Today we are starting a new sermon series in the Psalms. And I kind of had a slide that I thought did a good job. Yeah, my clicker will work. Let's see. Come on, clicker. You can do it. All right. A summary of the book of Psalms. Right? If you know anything about the Psalms, in particular the Psalms of David, he tends to be a little bit up and down. Some people have described him as bipolar, right? One psalm, he's exclaiming, God is so great, I love him, the steadfast love of the Lord never ends. And the next one, he's like, my enemies are the worst thing ever, why has God not killed them yet? Why? And this trial is never going to end. All right, so that's kind of a brief summary on the Psalms. We're going to see one of the more positive Psalms, but we're going to see the time frame in which it happens. So with that, we're actually going to go through a video here, and you're going to be like, what in the world is this video? But I promise there is a point to it. All right, so let's watch this together. America, how we gonna stand this drug problem? It's got to be clear, it's a war we're fighting across our land. It's here right now, so let's take a stand with the LA Lakers, and we're here to say that the drugs are killing every day. Cocaine and crack, it's all got to go. We got to learn to just say no. I'm Kareem, the captain of the team. I don't need drugs, I got a higher thing. My sky hook makes a team look good, but there's a hook we gotta shake from the neighborhood. My name is West, and on the court I'm rough. Out here on the street, we all gotta get tough. Say no to drugs, call the drug man's bluff. Call me Smurf, give my team my best. When you really care, you can do no less. But the game of life is more serious, cause drugs make losers of all of us. My name is Michael, but they call me Cool. My main hangout is up around the pool. We play hard, but we still play smart. We never let drugs tear us apart. I'm AC Green. The word. You can't win the game with your vision blurred. Train your child the way to go, and when the drug man comes, he'll say no. Jump shot, I like the idea of being on top, and the top's in reach of every man. If drugs. All right. I know that was a little funny. We're going to go into a quick table time here, and I'll explain that video in a second. But the general idea they're espousing in the video is just say no to drugs, just say no. That's enough, all right? But does the just say no philosophy work? Does the just say no philosophy work? Why or why not? Talk about it at your tables. All right. I hate to cut those discussions too short, but I got a lot of preaching to do, and we might be here all day otherwise. So you might be like, okay, so far we've watched a video about LGBTQ plus whatever so far, and now we're watching a video about drugs. Is this what you all normally do at church? And the answer is yes. This is all we ever talk about. All right. This is it. This is the only thing we ever talk about, all right? But I actually want to use that as a bit of a demonstration of something. And there's two people that you might have recognized from that video, okay? Well, there's several that are famous. So in particular, this was made in 1987. If it didn't look like the 80s, I don't know what else would, all right? And the idea behind it was crack cocaine was becoming a huge problem in America and destroying communities. So as a part of that, Nancy Reagan, who was the first lady at the time, wanted to essentially deploy an initiative to stop having crack cocaine destroy communities. So she came up with the Just Say No campaign. And they said, who can we get to promote it but the world champion LA Lakers? We got Kareem on there. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, one of the best players ever. We've got Magic Johnson on there. We have Byron Scott with the jump shot. To this day, me and my brothers still say that to each other. Like, we'll just randomly say Byron Scott with the jump shot, like referencing that video. I don't remember the first time I saw it, but I know that I was a changed person after the first time I saw it. And I was like, someday this is going to be a sermon illustration. And here we are like 10 years later, and it's finally a sermon illustration. Okay. So I'm just happy about that. Pat Riley was the coach of the team. He's been the general manager for the Heat for the last 10, 20 years. The reason why LeBron went to Miami several years ago is because of Pat Riley. So there's a bunch of influential people in there. All right. And I want to talk about Magic Johnson first. So most of you will know who Magic Johnson is if you know anything about basketball. He's he's considered the greatest L.A. Laker of all time. People who say Kobe are wrong, just throwing that out there, right? It's Magic Johnson, all right? He won, I believe, 5 MVPs, so most valuable player. He won finals MVPs. He won several NBA finals. He wasn't 5 MVPs. Sorry, that was Kareem. But the point is, he's considered one of the most famous Lakers of all time. In addition to that, he's a huge business mogul to this day, all right? So he owns part of the Commanders. He owns part of the Dodgers franchise, all right? He's doing very well in life. On the other hand, we have A.C. Green, who was also on the team. And you're like, who in the world is A.C. Green? Right? You might have heard of Magic Johnson, but you've definitely not heard of A.C. Green. And maybe if you play enough 2K, you're like, oh, that's like the ninth guy who you sub in on the bench for 2 minutes so you can get your stamina back and put the other people back in. All right? So that's basically who A.C. Green is. A.C. Green, his most notable accomplishment as a player is that he's known as the NBA's Iron Man. And you might be like, what's an Iron Man? And no, I'm not talking about those people who run like 70 miles in a day, right? And they're stupid Iron Man races and they're crazy for that. And some of those people are my friends and it's okay, but they're crazy, all right? We're not talking about that as an Iron Man. He played something like almost 1,200 games consecutively without missing a game. So almost 12 straight seasons, he never missed a game, all right? That's the all-time NBA record. They call that the anti-Kawhi Leonard, basically, all right? There was no load management with A.C. Green. People who don't understand basketball don't understand that joke at all. I'm sorry, we're going to stop talking about basketball. It is what it is, okay? But A.C. Green is famous for that. That's basically what A.C. Green is famous for. He's also famous, somewhat, relatively famous, if you know anything about A.C. Green, for one other thing. He found Christ in high school, I believe it was through FCA, and he devoted his life to Christ. So much so that a big thing about him was he said, I will not have sex until I am married. And his Laker teammates mocked him relentlessly for this. So much so that any time they would go to a hotel, I don't know if it happened on more occasions than one, but I know it happened on an occasion, they would send prostitutes to his hotel room to try and get him to not be true to the word that he said he was going to live with. And now you're like, okay, so we're talking about drugs and sex and LGBT. Like, what are we talking about today? Trust me, there's good stuff coming, okay? This is just the precursor, all right? So that's what A.C. Green is famous for. And so A.C. Green is famous for that. I wanted to say one other thing about Magic Johnson. Magic Johnson is famous for one other thing. Does anybody know what else Magic Johnson is famous for? Yes. Actually, he doesn't have AIDS, but he has HIV, okay? So AIDS is the more advanced form of HIV, basically. And if you want to know what that is, feel free to talk to Lee Banton about that. I am not talking about that to you all, right? That will not be discussed here today. But basically, it's ironic, right? Because we see in this video, both of them are both singing along and clapping and saying, just say no, right? And A.C. Green is actually saying no to stuff. Right? But also, if you heard it, you might not have heard it, but A.C. Green quoted from Scripture. He said, train up a child in the way they should go, and when the drug man comes, then, you know, they'll go the right way. But that's not the Scripture quote, but the first half is, right? Whereas Magic Johnson, right, is also saying, just say no, and he claims, right, I never did drugs, I stayed away from all of that, but the best that we can tell, he's very publicly admitted to the fact that he was in no ways faithful to his long-term girlfriend and now wife, and it caused big-time problems in his marriages. So we can probably guess that he was having sex with a lot of prostitutes, right? So A.C. Green or Magic Johnson? Magic Johnson considered successful, but when it came down to it, he was not actually able to say no to stuff. Even though he's telling you, just say no, that's going to work for you, he wasn't able to say no to stuff. A.C. Green, on the other hand, is telling you, just say no, and he was able to say no to stuff. And the reason why, which we're going to get to, is it's not enough just to say no to something. You have to say yes to something. And that's the difference. A.C. Green had something or someone he was saying yes to. Magic Johnson did not, and therefore was not able to stop himself from what he got into. And you're like, well, are we ever going to get to the passage? And the answer is yes. Okay? So we are getting into Psalm 34 today. Most of it will be on the screen. And I was going to go through every verse, but if we did that, we'd be here till 1 o'clock. And I'm not trying to do that to you all. You know, go spend your time with your fathers as it is Father's Day. All right? Give honor to them. Okay? But Psalm 34 is actually a psalm in which we know exactly what's going on when it happens. Some of the psalms we don't know what's going on. This one, we know exactly what's going on. This is kind of the precursor of what it says there. It says, it's of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And all of you are like, great. Now I know exactly what we're talking about here. That story of David and Abimelech. That's super, you know, that story. Nobody was reading this story today. Nobody knows this one. Okay, all right. I'm guessing some of you don't actually know the story. I didn't, so, all right. I did study the Bible in college a little bit, so I would think I would know some stuff, but I didn't know it, so maybe somebody else is dumb like me and doesn't know it. Basically, this happens in 1 Samuel 21 and the beginning of 1 Samuel 22. And it's important to give the context here because the context is going to inform what we take away from this passage. So, this is after the time when David has killed Goliath, okay? So David has killed Goliath. Because of that, King Saul, we're going to talk about a different Saul in the New Testament later, so this is King Saul, don't get him confused. King Saul promotes him to commander of his army. And because of that, he is able to have wonderful victories because God is on his side. He has all these wonderful victories. And because of that, there's this song that starts going around. This hot single. No, I'm not talking about myself, a hot single. All right. There's this song going around, right? And they're singing, and it's like, Saul has slain his thousands, but David's slain his tens of thousands. I don't know. We need to put a sweet beat to it. I bet Ben Yurt could cook something up on the keyboard for us. We can make it the song of the summer, all right? This is the song that is going around, and everybody knows it. So much so that even the Philistines know it, which is important. Because of that, Saul gets jealous, right? He says, I'm the king. I'm supposed to be the one everybody's fearing. Why are they talking about this dude who works for me? Why are they talking about the guy who works for me? And because of that, from then on, he seeks to kill David, right? And it's through the help of people like Jonathan, who I am named after, who is one of Saul's sons, and others, that David is on the run trying to hide from Saul. So much so that he is in the land of the Philistines at this point, which is the enemies of them at this point. The place he goes in particular, I believe it's called Gath, is actually the place wherein Goliath was from originally. So catch the irony a little bit. He has fled to the place where he's known for killing their giant, all right? And when he shows up there, the people recognize him. Not only do they recognize him, they're like, this is the guy that the song is about, right? They're like the guy who's slaying the tens of thousands and the stuff and the whatever, right? This is the guy, right? They recognize him and they're like, we're going to bring him before Abimelech, who is their king, right? And it says that David is afraid. David is afraid because he doesn't know what's happened to him, which is not really surprising if you're getting brought before a foreign king and they recognize you for killing a bunch of their people. I don't know that I would think, oh, they're probably just there to, you know, bake cookies for me or whatever, okay? But it's probably not a great spot. So with that, what he does when he goes before Abimelech is it says he changes his behavior. A better way of saying that is he acts crazy. And you're like, what does he do? It says he scratches on the wall. It says he starts drooling in front of him. And basically Abimelech sees him and says, why did you bring me a crazy person? I have enough crazy people to deal with already. Get him out of here. That's in the scriptures, all right? He says, why'd you bring me a crazy person? I got enough crazy to deal with already. Get him out of here. So because of that, David is able to go free. So then David goes to this cave. And not only does he go to this cave and to be by himself, probably, he gets 400 people to come with him. And you might be like, well, that's good. He's got an army. Now we can fight back. Here's the thing about these 400 people. And this is going to be the Jonathan translation for a second. But they're losers. They're complete losers. The Bible says that they were embittered, that they were in debt. Basically, every descriptor of them is that they are upset with life and life is not going well for them. And these are the people that have followed David into this cave. All right? So he is on the run from Saul. Life is not going so great. He has experienced some sort of victory in escaping this tough situation, but the overall situation is not removed. And to make it worse, he's with a bunch, 400 bitter people who are upset with everything, and they're following him around. Let's see how David responds to the situation. Let's see what he does in this situation. He says this. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Kind of an odd response. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." You might think, natural response, I'm upset with the world. I think things are not going the way that they're supposed to. And I've got a lot of bitter people around me. The natural response would be to be upset. To question, God, what are you doing? What's going on here? And says he's, instead, he says the opposite. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." He's never going to stop praising God. And he's going to explain why he praises God in a second here. He says this. He says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." Two things I want to tell you on that. His soul making its boast in the Lord. What he's saying there is, I'm not great. I'm not great, despite the fact that I killed Goliath, despite the fact that people are saying I've slain these tens of thousands. It is not me who is so great. And he's even going to say this in a second, somewhat we can kind of divine from the text. It is not because of my bright idea to act crazy that I was able to go free. It was because of God pulling me out of that situation. So everything that has happened in his life, he is reflecting back to God. He is not taking the credit for himself. He is reflecting back to God. But he also says, the humble person should hear me praising God, and they should join in with me. They should be glad about it. And this is important to say. You might be like, well, sometimes I have difficulty with that. And it's because you're proud. And you might be like, well, I'm not proud. I don't think I'm so great. And here's the thing. There's actually two ways that pride tends to manifest. The number one is saying, I'm so great, I don't need God. I'm doing perfectly fine on my own. I don't need God. The other way that is prideful that often people do, and I'm very guilty of this, is I say, my problems are so great, God cannot help me. That's not humility. My problems are greater than God is. And that's exactly what he would be saying to these people here. These people are saying, my problems are greater than God is. They are upset with life. They are embittered with the things that they have. They're saying, my problems are greater than God is. And he said, if you are a humble person like you should be, you would hear this and you would be glad. You would be glad at the fact that I'm singing praise to the Lord, because you would recognize that all that we do have is from him. He says this next. Actually, I did have a meme about this part here. He says this next. None of you all understood that one, but it's fine. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Two things I want to say. Exaltation is the idea of lifting up, right? So we want to lift up God's name. We want to proclaim it. We want to make it known. The idea of magnification, you might think, what does magnifying mean? Like a magnifying glass? And the answer is, no, we don't want to think of it like a magnifying glass. We want to think of it like a telescope. And you're like, what's the difference? Okay? A magnifying glass helps us see things that are smaller and makes them appear bigger. That's not what we're doing here. A telescope helps us see things that are far away and helps to give us a proper perspective of how big they are. So when we're magnifying the Lord, when we're magnifying the name of the Lord, we are helping each other get a proper perspective of how big he is. We are not making something big that isn't already big. We are helping each other see how great God is. So he's inviting them into us. He's saying, you are invited into me to praise God together, and together we can properly, more so, see how great God is. How great God is, okay? So he goes in a little bit and he explains basically what's been happening to him. He says this, he says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." So it's kind of interesting in the story, in the historical narrative of, you know, 1 Samuel 21, we don't see David crying out to God, but we can kind of ascertain from the text here that at some point in that situation, he cried out to God. And he said, God, help me. And he's saying the reason that I was delivered from this fearful situation is, once again, not because I was so smart and like, hey, let's act crazy, I'm going to get out of it. It was because God is so great, God delivered him out of the situation, right? Abimelech could have just as easily said, this guy is crazy, kill him because he's obnoxious, right? Could have just as easily done that. Instead, he sends him away. And David is recognizing the fact that was the grace of God in his life. I think it's interesting the way David is all or nothing with the way he speaks, and we'll see this more later. He says, he's delivered me from all my fears. And you might say, David, how can you say that? You're on the run in the Philistine land. Your people are trying to kill you. How can you say that you're delivered from all your fears when your fear is still there? That thing is still there. And you might be in that same situation. You might say, I know that God heals, I know that God saves, but I haven't been saved from this. How can he say that? And I'm going to hopefully explain and answer that more later. He says this. This is really wonderful. He says this. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Okay? When I read that passage, I'm reminded of two things, one in the Old Testament, two times, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, of times when people saw God and they were transformed. Can anybody think of my Old Testament example? Yes. Moses. What happened with Moses? Yes, exactly. All right. He went up the mountain to be with God. Essentially, he got to saw a little bit of God's glory, and his face was shining for days. My New Testament example. Jesus, okay, that's a good one. I had something else in mind. Paul, yes, what happened? Exactly, okay. A little bit of a cheat code for those who were here a year and a half ago. I did preach on that passage. But in the New Testament, Saul, as he was then known, who later becomes Paul, he's on the road to Damascus, he's killing Christians, and he sees Jesus, right? This light comes down, he sees Jesus, and he goes blind for several days, all right? And this is what he later writes about the experience. And I'm going to read all this, and I'm going to try and explain it because it is kind of in-depth. It says this, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, it says freedom there, but I went to Liberty University, and this is our theme verse, so the word is liberty, okay? All right? And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And most of you are like, that was great. I have no idea what any of that meant. Okay, basically the idea is this. When we come to the Lord, we get to behold him. And when we behold him, we are transformed to be like him. Okay? The more we behold him, the more we become like him. And we shine the light that he has. Okay, so when it says in the passage, those who look to him are radiant, we are shining the light of God because we looked upon God. Okay, so moving on here, it says, this poor man cried. Once again, David is downplaying himself throughout this passage. This poor man cried, but he's also identifying with the people who are there. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. David, how can you say that you're saved out of all of your troubles when you still got troubles going on? I know, we're going to try and figure that out. Okay? It says this last. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And you might be like, ah, guardian angels. We have a guardian angel. That's wonderful. And if you ever heard somebody talk about the idea of like, oh, such and such has a guardian angel or my guardian angel or whatever, this is where that comes from. I would say this. I don't think it's a good support for a guardian angel. And the reason why is it's actually support for something better. What does this sound like? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears him and delivers them. What kind of New Testament concept might this sound like? Yes. The Holy Spirit. OK, Okay, sure. Or the fact that we say, like, Jesus comes to live with us when we accept him. Hey, guess what? That term, the angel of the Lord, you know what that refers to? Jesus. Okay? When you see that in the Old Testament, that's the Old Testament's way of saying that Jesus is showing up. Okay? So when it says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, the word fear just means having a right respect for God, right? And delivers them. It's saying that Jesus stays around you and will deliver you from the things that you're going through. Me personally, I think having Jesus there is better than a guardian angel. Just saying. I think that that's better, right? So that's pretty good. Moving on here, we have another table discussion. So what's this? Say this. We saw David's response was to give praise even when in a tough situation. So I want you all to talk about what is your normal response when in a tough situation. And then to prepare us for the next section, I want to say, how has God been good to you? Take a couple minutes and we're going to talk about that. What is your normal response when in a tough situation? How has God been good to you? All right, fantastic. Fantastic. All right, hopefully that was a good discussion. I wanted to talk about how has God been good to you. Hopefully you got to that question to kind of set up where we're going to go today. Hopefully we're setting up where we're going. All right, we made it through the first part. Trust me, we're going to speed up. We are going to get to the end of the passage, but we're going to skip some stuff. I don't like doing it either, but it's what must be done. Okay, he says this. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is, in some ways, the theme verse for this chapter. Okay, this is the theme verse for this chapter. It's the title of the chapter, even, which, you know, is probably ascribed later by somebody else. But the point is, this is the theme. What is he saying by that? What is he saying by that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's saying it's not enough just for me to tell you how good God is. It's not enough just for you to hear that and say, well, that's great for you. Love that for you. That one's particularly biting whenever somebody says that to you, right? Love that for you. No, please don't ever say that to me. All right. Now you know how to trigger me. All right. It gives me the ick. I don't know what to tell you. All right. Why did only guys moan at the ick? I don't understand why that was upsetting to guys and not to girls. All right. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just hear what somebody else says about God, whether good or bad, and say, that must be God, what God is like. Have you had an experience of God for yourself? I need you today to experience the goodness of God in your life. It's an admonition and a command as much as anything. He's saying you are embittered with life. He's talking to these 400 people, and he says, you today who is struggling with that thing, taste, experience God's goodness for yourself. Experience God's goodness for yourself. And I'm going to talk about that more later, but this is so important. Have you experienced God's goodness in your life? Have you experienced God's goodness in your life? He says this to add on. He says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And you're like, what in the world is refuge? It's basically the idea of, what do you run to when things are going wrong? What do you run to when things are going wrong, right? Some of you have a tough situation. You go talk to your friend. You talk to your significant other. You go play video games. You go do drugs. You go watch pornography. There's a lot of things that we run to. There's a lot of things that we run to. When you're going through a tough time, what do you run to? This is what I'm going to talk about at the end. But when you're going through a tough time, what is your refuge? What is the thing that you run to when you're going through a tough time? Because it says that there is a blessing in running to the Lord when we're going through difficulty. And that's exactly, thank you, Austin. That's exactly what David is doing here. He's finding his refuge in the Lord, because he still has an ongoing difficulty, even though God has saved him from one of his difficulties. All right? It says, oh, fear the Lord, right? Have right respect for the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. Young lions, kind of random. Why are we talking about lions? All right, lions are the kings of the animal kingdom. Young lions would be as strong and doing as well as anybody. They have difficult times too, right? He says this, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And once again, you might be like, all right, well, it's time to walk out because I don't have this thing. There's this thing I want and I don't have it. And I know that it would be a good thing. Here's what I would say. Three possible things as a response to that. Number one, it's possible you're not seeking the Lord and that's why you don't have it. It says those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So why don't you have that? You might not be seeking the Lord. Number two, it might not be a good thing. You say it'd be a good thing for me to have? It might not be. You don't know that. You don't know that. The third thing is this, and this is probably what it is. It's not a good thing for you to have right now. It's not a good thing for you to have right now. So three responses to that, right? You might not be seeking the Lord. That's why you don't have it. It might not be a good thing, and it might not be a good thing for you to have right now. But in time, God is going to give it to you, right? I have things that I desire for my life. I would say absolutely 100%. It's a good thing. The Bible even calls it a good thing, right? We know what I'm talking about there, right? But I don't have it yet. So it's not a good thing for me to have right now. Clear as day, all right? Trying to move along here. I'm going to skip this part because we do not have time. I'm going to go here, right? It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. God looks at, watches out for, specifically, his children. God listens for the cry of his children. He is being attentive to their needs. But on the other hand, watch this. He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. It's not so great for them. Not so great. Right? When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. And once again, you might say, Jonathan, but I was going through this situation and I cried out to God and nothing happened. How can you say that? How can you say that? I'm going to answer it. In a second, I promise, I am going to give a full answer to that, to the cynic in this room saying, what about this situation? I am going to give an answer to that. But it's important when we are in those moments to do what David did. David is reminding himself of the fact that God has saved him out of this other situation, and because of that, he can trust that God will save him out of the other situation, right? Check the track record. Check the track record. If we know this person's been good to their word in the past, if they've done it in the past, why would they not continue doing it? Right? God is good to his word. The Lord is unchanging. So when he says that he will save, and he saved in the past, we know he's going to save in the future. So he's counting it as if he's already been saved because he knows that the salvation of the Lord is coming. Even though he doesn't have it in that current moment, he's acting as if he does. He's acting as if he does. Right? When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them, delivers them out of the trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's talking to these people who think nothing is going well for them. And he says to them, God is not far away from you. God has not left you alone. God is not ignoring you. God cares for you. He is near to you. He's saving you even now. I'm going to go to the last bit here. Says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. No, that can't be right. What? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I like the way Bodhi Bauckham preaches whenever he says, if you can't say amen, say ouch, right? If you can't say amen, say ouch, right? That's one of those verses where you're like, could we have not like taken that out of the Bible? Like, why does that have to be there, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but like I see this happen so often, right? People taste and see that the Lord is good for the first time in their life. They behold God. Things are going so well. They're this new Christian. They feel like they're growing all the time. Things are great. And then they experience this. They say, many are the afflictions of the righteous because being a righteous person causes afflictions in our life. And they just go, I didn't think life was going to be this difficult. I thought everything was going to go good, right? I came to God so that I could have a good life. And you are having a good life. But that doesn't mean that it's affliction-free. It does mean this about your afflictions. I'm going to go to the next verse. It says this. He says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. I'm like, what? What is, does human anatomy have to do with anything we're talking about? He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. What is he talking about here? Does anybody know what this is referring to? Yes. Jesus' crucifixion, okay? So, essentially, this verse, spoken here by David, later gets applied to Jesus. It later gets applied to Jesus when he's on the cross. And it says this, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, that's the other guy who's getting crucified, and of the other who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Right, I'm not going to explain why they had to break his legs, but, you know, crucifixion things, right? But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And you're like, okay, so this passage flashes forward to Jesus, but what's the tie-in? What's the importance? Why is this? Okay, many of the afflictions are righteous. The Lord delivers them. Understood. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is. How does that? What is the point there? The idea is something like this. Because of the love of the Lord, we will not be consumed by our afflictions. When he's talking about his bones will not be broken, he's saying that in the end, death has not consumed us. It is not the ultimate thing for us, right? We know this. Jesus didn't just die on the cross and that was it. He resurrected. So in the same way, death is not the end for us. We have a hope that goes beyond physical death in this life. Our bones are not broken. We are not consumed by our afflictions. And this is where I want to say, maybe you want to bring up the person like this. You say, how can you say somebody is not consumed by their afflictions, right? God delivers out of all of them. I know people who've died of cancer, and that was their death sentence, and that was it for them. How can you say that God delivers out of all situations? How can you say that? And if you didn't like my previous answer, this is my answer for you. Because death isn't our end. Death isn't our end. Resurrection life is what we are called to. Eternal life with the Father. So when he's saying he keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken, he's saying we will live on. Even though that thing seemingly has consumed us, we will go on. Because we are not consumed by the things of this world. I like to read this. Says John 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I like this one as well. Lamentations 3:22 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I actually like the way the KJV translates it. I don't know if it's a faithful translation, but the way they say it is, it's because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not consumed. It's because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not consumed. Death is not the end for us. But look at the other side of it. It says affliction will slay the wicked. That will be their end. They will be caught up by their affliction, and that is their end. Our afflictions are not our end. Even if it does lead to death, it's not our end. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That last verse, almost ringing of Romans 8:1, where Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, I'm running out of time, so I really need to get to my ending. Right? This is what I said. I said this. Change your perspective, accept the healing. Change your perspective, accept the healing. We see three things that David does throughout this passage. He beholds the Lord, he tastes and sees of God's goodness, and then he acts and trusts as if that salvation is going to come to him. Why do I say change your perspective, accept the healing? I'd like to give a bit of a personal anecdote somewhat here. About 3 months ago now, basketball season ended. And at the end of basketball season, it's just like this is why. And then I fall asleep for like 2 weeks, right? Okay. I can't imagine for the people who actually have to play the games. All right. At the end of basketball season, I said to myself, all right, I want to refocus on myself somewhat because I have more free time. All right. I want to be as physically healthy as I can, as spiritually healthy as I can, as mentally healthy as I can. All right. So I started doing Coach Al workouts. All right. That was my thing to try and get back to being physically healthy. All right. Think P90X on steroids. That's what you're working with Coach Al. All right. As well as I was like, I need to go back to therapy, as well as I want to get back in the Word and really, really studying it properly. Okay? Those were the three things. And after a month, I was in the Word consistently. I was doing great in that. I was doing the workouts. I was doing great in that. And I'd started therapy again. And I was starting to do well. The problem is, one other thing. I said I was going to change my eating habits, but I didn't. In fact, they'd gotten worse over the course of that month. You might be like, well, how bad was it? I mean, if you think, you know, eating two pizzas in a day is healthy for you, that might not be so healthy for you. I was binge eating. Why? It's a good question. And I don't have time to fully answer that. But the answer is because of trauma. Whenever I get overwhelmed emotionally, don't know what to do with feelings, I binge eat. So my therapist said, all right, I want you to think about how many times in a given day do you think about food? I was like, all right. Well, it's going to be easy because it's like constant. So let's see. All right. And the answer is around 40 times a day. Right? And some of you are like, well, what's a normal person do? They say a normal person is 4 to 7. So congratulations. Some of you just figured out you're above average for the first time in your life. So that's cool. Right? sorry. All right. Some of you are like, yes, I knew it. Mom, I'm above average. I knew it. All right, that's not the point. All right. sorry. It's thoughts with Jonathan, the interest of thoughts. All right. And so he was like, all right, we need to think of something that gets you back on track from thinking about eating to thinking about something else. And he was like, can you think of something that you want to think of? I was like, I know exactly what I want to say. And he was like, what? I was like, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's like, that's perfect because of the irony of it. Right? Instead of tasting and seeing that the food is good, instead of finding my refuge in the food, because that's what I would run to every single time. Even a couple weeks ago, I've been doing so well with my diet, and I've been eating well, and things have been going great. I had a stressful situation, and out of nowhere, I have this deep craving just to eat like a whole pizza. Like a deep craving, like I need this right now. And some of you are laughing, but it's serious for me. I was like, where did this come from? And there's a lot there. I don't have time to talk about, you know, 28 years of psychological nonsense. But that's my age, by the way, in case you didn't catch that. All right. So where did this come from? But taste and see that the Lord is good. Instead of tasting and seeing that food is good, taste and see that the Lord is good. Find your refuge in the Lord, not in food, not in video games, not in your girlfriend, not in your boyfriend, not in drugs, not in pornography. And this is where I bring it back to our original video. Is it just enough to say no? And the answer is no, it's not just enough to say no. And this is why I'm saying accept the healing that God has for you. We don't just say no to stuff. Right? That's not what Christians do. We're not just people who can't enjoy anything and we just walk around and say, no, that's bad, no. Right? That's not what we do. We say yes to what God has for us. We go to God and we experience his love. And as we experience his love, as we behold him, he transforms us. And that's what happened to David. David's situation is still tough, but his perspective has been changed because he's been healed by the Lord. So even though there's difficulty going on, he knows that God is going to ultimately heal him in the end. And some of you are still struggling with this, and I'm still struggling with this, right? Why have I had depression for 16 years now? That's older than some of you all are alive, right? Why have I had depression for 16 years? I don't know. I mean, I do know somewhat, but I also don't know. Am I going to get healing for it? Maybe. Why do I have knee pain? Why do I have knee problems? Am I going to get healing for it on this earth with the knee pain? I don't think so. I think it's here to stay. But I will not be consumed by it, because of the love of the Lord is what heals me. I know that God loves me. I know that I'm going to spend an eternity with him. And when I go to that, I am transformed, such that I realize, though my victory is here, it also will be final in the end. But this only happens if we taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to pray for you all quickly as we end. God, I just pray for every single person in this room that you would remind them of the goodness of you in their lives. That you would remind them that you have been so, so good to them in ways that they can't even fathom. Remind them of how much you love them. And lastly, for each and every person, I would pray, if they have never, that today would be the day that they experience your goodness for themselves, that you would transform people with your love, and that they would taste and see that the Lord, above all else, is good. In your name I pray. Amen.